In our text this morning from Genesis chapter 4, we are reminded once again that this world is broken. In our text this morning, we're going to find the very first murder. The very first instance of killing in cold blood. And as if that weren't bad enough, it's also the first case of fratricide. Brother killing brother. To make matters even worse, this first murder is also the first instance of martyrdom. Being murdered because of your faith in God. We are only four chapters in, and things have clearly gone from bad to worse since sin has entered the picture. I could have subtitled this sermon with these words, "Well, that escalated quickly." Clearly, paradise has been lost. And it's appropriate for us to be studying this first instance of martyrdom today. As our brother Jeff prayed earlier, for those who are suffering persecution the world over, this is the International Day of the Persecuted Church, where churches around the world unite in lifting up and remembering and praying for their brothers and sisters who are persecuted and suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:3 says, "Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are in the body." Because we are in the body together, we are united in Christ, and we weep with those who weep. We suffer with those who suffer. We pray for those who are ill-treated. It's been estimated that more than 70 million Christians have been martyred in the course of history. 70 million. Shockingly, more than half of these were martyred just in the 20th century alone under communist and fascist governments. 35 million martyrs in the 20th century alone. Roughly a million Christians were martyred worldwide between 2000 and 2010. Around 215 million Christians face significant levels of persecution in the world today. 215 million. Researchers estimate that 1 in 12 Christians today lives under threat. Lives where their faith is illegal, forbidden, or punished. 1 in 12 Christians. The map behind me shows where it's most dangerous to live as a Christian. The darker the color, signifying the higher the threat. The top 10 countries where being a Christian can get you killed. Number 10, Iran. Number 9, Yemen. Number 8, Iraq. Number 7, Libya. Number 6, Eritrea. Number 5, Pakistan. Number 4, Sudan. Number 3, Somalia. Number 2, Afghanistan. And number 1, and having that spot for the last 17 years or so, North Korea. 255 Christians are killed for their faith every month. 66 churches and Christian properties are destroyed every month. 444 forms of violence, including beatings, kidnappings, rape, arrest, etc., are committed against Christians every month. So it is good and right for us to pray for our brothers and sisters in places where they do not have it as easy as us. where they are not free to gather as we are today. But it is also good to remember where all this stems from, that it has a long and ancient history, that hostility and persecution of those who follow the Lord is nothing new. It goes back to the very beginning. It goes back to Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 4. So join with me in your Bibles. I'm going to read the entirety of the chapter. Lord willing, we'll get through it all this morning. Genesis chapter 4. Now the man Adam had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel, his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you've driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael became the father of Methushael, and Methushael became the father of Lamech. Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice. You wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray for our brothers and sisters around the globe who are suffering persecution, some of them in chains, some of them in prison, some of them hiding, some of them on the run, some of them nursing wounds received in your name. Lord, we're grateful for the freedoms we enjoy, but we do not forget those who suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Encourage them, embolden them. Cause them to set their hope on the kingdom to come. Lord, I pray that you would deliver them from the hand of their enemies and deliver them into your eternal home. Father, we thank you for Genesis chapter 4 that reminds us of how broken this world is, how we should not set our hopes on the things of this world, but to have our minds set on things above, not on this earth. Lord, teach us. Teach us, Lord, from this passage to avoid sin and its devastating consequences, and to by faith trust in you and seek you first above all else. Lord, we thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to organize our thoughts within this chapter around five questions. Five questions to ask ourselves in the light of Genesis chapter 4. Five questions. The first question is this: am I a person with true faith or just empty religion? Am I a person with true faith or just empty religion? Adam and Eve were evicted from the Garden of Eden, and they, outside the Garden of Eden, seek to build a new life. They seek to be faithful to the Lord's command to be fruitful and multiply, and so Eve very soon becomes pregnant, and she gives birth to her firstborn son. She names him Cain and exclaims, "I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord." No doubt she remembered the promise of God from Genesis 3:15 that one of her seeds would crush Satan's head. Would Cain be this promised seed? Would Cain fulfill God's promise and bring victory over the enemy and restore all that needed to be restored? Well, we know the answer, don't we? Cain was not the fulfillment of that promise. As we'll see, verse 2 says that she gave birth to a second son, Abel, whose name means breath or vapor. The two brothers grew up to have different occupations. Abel was a shepherd, while Cain grew crops as a farmer. Verse 3 says that at the designated time, probably harvest time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought an offering from the fattest of the firstborn of the flock. Two farmers bringing their offerings according to what they did, according to the work of their hands. Now notice the Lord's response to these two offerings. The Lord was pleased with the offering of Abel, but with Cain and his offering, the Lord was not pleased. Now, what is going on here? Why does God accept one offering and reject the other? Some have tried to point to the offerings themselves as the reason for God's acceptance or rejection. But there's significant problems with this. There's no indication that this was a sin offering that required an animal sacrifice. There's no indication that there were any requirements for these offerings at all. They appear to be more free will offerings given to the Lord. The key difference seems to have not been in what they offered, but in their heart attitude in offering what they offered. That is, Abel's offering was made in faith. Cain's offering was not made in faith. Abel acted in faith upon what he knew about God, in thanksgiving to God, in humble submission to God. In faith, Abel sacrificed, and it was because of Abel's faith that God forgave him of his sins and declared him righteous in his sight. It wasn't the sacrifice that brought salvation to Abel, it was his faith. How do we know that? Well, we are fortunate to have New Testament commentary on Genesis chapter 4. So go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It's the great hall of faith. The faith of those saints who've gone before us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. He still speaks, and we still have something to learn from Abel and his sacrifice. It was through Abel's faith and not his offering that Abel was justified and declared righteous by God. Abel's offering was choice, to be sure. His offering was excellent. His offering was among the firstlings. It was among the fattest of the flock. That would have been the most prized and most choice. But Abel's sacrifice, his offering, was the fruit of his faith. It was the outward response of his inward submission. He wanted to give the Lord his best because he loved the Lord, because he had faith in the Lord. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. We know that the issue here is faith or lack of it. That is the distinction between the two offerings. It's not whether the Lord preferred meat over veggies. That's not the fundamental issue. Romans chapter 4 and verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. If you have a job and you work, you are owed the money that you receive. It's not a gift to you. It is a requirement that you be paid for what you worked. Romans 4, 4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor or as a gift, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. It's not an earned righteousness. It's not something that is due to us. It is rather something that is gifted to us on the basis of faith. And that's precisely what Abel was doing in offering his sacrifice. He was responding to the faith that was already existing in his heart. He didn't receive that declaration of righteousness because of his excellent sacrifice, though it was excellent. He received that declaration of righteousness because of the faith that was resident in his heart. God credited righteousness to Abel because of his faith. And that's exactly how we are made righteous in God's eyes. Not through what we do, not through our efforts, not through our sacrifices, but simply by faith. God grants us as a gift his righteousness, the righteousness provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. We receive that righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. God received Abel's gift and testified that he was pleased with Abel. He still speaks, Abel still speaks to us of the gift of forgiveness that God grants to those who seek him by faith. God declared Abel righteous by faith, and Jesus referred to Abel as righteous Abel in Matthew 23, 35. Now, verse 5, the last part, says that Cain became angry and his countenance fell. We got a little sibling rivalry going on here. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain's sacrifice was rejected. Abel becomes angry. Literally, it says his face fell. Cain becomes embittered. He becomes filled with rage because his offering was not accepted while his brother's was. Now, what can we see here? We see Abel acting in faith, and that his faith showed itself in the quality of his offering. And we see Cain bringing an offering, but not doing so in faith. Outwardly, it looked like Cain was honoring the Lord. But in reality, at the heart level, he's just going through the motions. He looks good on the outside, but inwardly, he is still rebelling against God. I wonder if there's anyone here like that this morning. You come to church, and I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you come. You come week after week. You put money in the offering. You may even serve in some way. But inwardly, you know you are far from the Lord. Or maybe you don't even know. Maybe you've done this for so long that you're deceiving yourself, thinking that these outward things actually somehow make you right with the Lord. That these outward things somehow even the scales. But they don't. In fact, it's all empty religion. God doesn't want your stuff. He doesn't want your time. He doesn't want your sacrifices. He wants your heart. He wants you. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to place your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. We know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's what Cain is discovering. Still true today. Am I a person with true faith today? Or a person with just empty religion? Does my life identify more with Abel? Simple trust in the Lord and a life of service that flows from that faith? Or does my life line up more closely with that of Cain? Looking decent on the outside, going through the motions, but really not submitting my life to the Lord, trusting in Him. Second question today, am I viewing sin as a serious threat? In verse 6, the Lord gently confronts Cain in his anger. Anger that has come from this being rejected by the Lord because of his lack of faith. But the Lord comes again asking questions, just as he did with Adam and Eve. You recall that? In the wake of their guilt, God didn't come making accusations. He came asking questions, giving them opportunity to confess and repent, making himself approachable. So God says to Cain, "Why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen?" The Lord then shares with Cain the principle of sowing and reaping. If you do well, your countenance will be lifted up. Do the right thing and you'll have joy in your life. Do the right thing for the right reasons, you'll experience joy. But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. If you do not do the right thing for the right reason, sin is crouching at the door and it's ready to pounce. Sin is pictured here as a wild beast, ready to eat, ready to attack, ready to destroy you. Too often we treat most of our sins like they are no big deal, when in fact they can destroy us. We treat our sin like a lapdog, like a circus pet that we can train and sort of keep a handle on, and it obeys us, when in fact it's a ravenous wolf. And it will not listen to us when we ask it to stop. It will tear us apart. John Owen, the great Puritan, said this, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." Christian, sin is a threat to your life. Sin is a threat to your peace. Sin is a threat to your joy. Praise God for the Christian. Sin is not inevitable, though. Temptation can be resisted. The devil can be resisted if we are firm in our faith. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man." And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. There's two great promises there. One, you can't say my temptation is greater than anyone else has ever faced. It's not true. No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. These are common temptations. It's part of living in a fallen world and having fallen flesh. It's common. But there's also another promise there, that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. But with that temptation will provide the way of escape. There is a way of escape out of every temptation. Sin is not necessary in our lives. Sin is not inevitable. It can be resisted. It can be escaped. God has given us freedom from sin. We are now not the slaves of sin. We are the slaves of righteousness. God has given us His Spirit inside, which gives us power to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. God has given us His Word, which equips us to defend against Satan's falsehoods and lies with the truth of the way things really are. Sin is a serious threat. It crouches at the door like a ravenous beast, ready to rip us to shreds. Do we treat it that way? Do we view it that way? Or do I think I've got a handle on it? I can control it. I've got sin on a leash. No, someone's on a leash. But it's not sin. That's our attitude. Am I viewing sin as a serious threat? Thirdly, have I responded correctly to God's mercy and common grace? Well, sadly, Cain fails to heed God's warning. What mercy and grace there is in that. The Lord is warning Cain. Look out. Be careful. You're headed down a path you don't want to go down. It's going to lead to destruction. But Cain fails to heed it. He fails to deal with his anger and his bitterness, and instead he nurtures it. He feeds it. He nurses it so that one day when Cain and Abel are in the field together, Cain rises up against his brother and kills him, murders him. He acted out on his anger and kills his own brother. He took his anger and his bitterness to its logical end. Murder. This is the first act of murder. This is the first act of fratricide. Brother killing brother, it is the first instance of martyrdom. Abel was killed because of his faith in the Lord, because of Cain's jealousy over Abel's faith in the Lord. Cain was motivated by jealousy, resentment, and a murderous anger. Instead of heeding the Lord's warning, Cain rejected the wisdom of God's word and pursued his own sinful path. The path of anger. How do we know that Cain acted in a fit of jealous rage? Well, 1 John 3. Again, we have New Testament commentary on Genesis 4. 1 John 3:11 says, "This is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Verse 12, "Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous." And evil, when unchecked, always hates and persecutes righteousness. Well, the Lord speaks to Cain back in Genesis 4. And he asks him another question. "Where is your brother?" Doesn't come with accusations, comes with questions, inviting opportunity for confession and repentance. The Lord is not really seeking information here. He knows exactly what has happened. God could have come immediately in justice and wrath And he would have been justified in doing so. After all, one of God's own image bearers has been violently murdered. But instead, God comes with questions. How does Cain answer? How does Cain respond to God's generous and gracious and merciful question? Where is your brother, Cain? Cain responds, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain begins with a lie. I don't know where he is. I haven't seen him. Search me. It's a lie. And his answer ends with snark and sarcasm. What do I look like? My brother's keeper? He's the shepherd. I'm not his shepherd. That's not my job. The Lord responds to Cain's hardness of heart, and that's what it is. And he says, what have you done? It's exactly what God said to Eve back in chapter 2 and verse 13. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me. God knew about Cain's sin, about the murder of Abel. But Cain continued in his hardened unbelief and his unrepentant sin. So what does God do? He curses Cain for his sin. Verse 12. Now the ground will not cooperate with Cain's efforts. Cain has spent his whole life as a farmer. It's what he does. It's what he knows best. And now the ground is not going to respond to Cain's efforts. It's not going to yield a harvest. And that's going to put Cain on the move. It's going to force him to be a nomad. It's going to force him to be a scavenger. A wanderer, a vagrant. And in response to this, Cain cries out, arguing that the judgment is too severe. You're being a little hard on me, God, don't you think? I mean, the judgment should fit the crime, shouldn't it? Really? This is how little Cain thinks of his sin. He has deceived himself. He has failed to understand that he is speaking to holy God. That he has spilled blood of another image bearer. That his life should be taken from him immediately. But God, in his mercy, protects Cain. One of Cain's concerns is that he'll be a marked man. People will be out for him, that there'll be a desire for blood, Cain's blood, in response to Abel's, that there'll be vengeance sought on the part of Abel's brothers and sisters and family. So he pleads with God, and God in his mercy protects Cain from anyone that would do him harm. He places a mark on Cain. We don't know what it was. Probably some kind of visual mark that everyone understood was God's promise that anyone who would attack Cain and kill him would receive themselves vengeance sevenfold from God. So hands off Cain. That's mercy. That allowed Cain to live a longer life, giving further opportunity for Cain to recognize his sin, to repent, to believe, to confess. Look at verse 16. Cain was removed from the presence of the Lord. He settled in the land of Nod that was east of Eden. Just as Adam and Eve were driven from the garden of the Lord's presence, so Cain is driven even further away from Eden. And yet, through all of this, Cain failed to see God's mercy and his common grace. God did not come in wrath. He came with questions. But Cain responded to God with lies and scorn. God spared Cain's life, but Cain responded that the punishment was too great to bear. So God protects Cain from vigilante justice by marking him out, thus prolonging his life. But Cain never repented, never confessed, never humbled himself, but rather further hardened himself. Cain lived as a rebel all his days. He died as a rebel from his Creator. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Listen, the kindness of God is given to you for a purpose, that you would see him as he is, a God loving and compassionate and merciful, and a God quick to forgive. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says this: Do you think lightly of the riches of God's kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? That's God's intention in showing you mercy, in giving you more days to live, in giving you food and life and pleasure, that you might acknowledge him as the giver of all good gifts, that it might lead you to repentance. But verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Every day that goes by that you fail to acknowledge God as your Creator, that you fail to turn to him in faith, is a day that you're storing up more and more wrath, eternal wrath upon your head. Have I responded correctly to God's mercy and common grace in my life? What is the proper response? The proper response is confession of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust God today. You're not guaranteed another. Fourth question. Do I understand that sin begets yet greater sin? Look at verse 17. Cain had relations with his wife. Huh? Where did Cain get a wife? Who was Cain's wife? It was his sister. Everyone say, ooh. Yeah, it's wrong. But it wasn't then. There was a limited supply, right? We all come from the same stock. Cain married one of his siblings, his sisters. Only later, when the population increased, would that become a prohibition of marrying a close relative. We do know that Adam and Eve had many other children. Genesis 5:4 says that Adam had other sons and daughters. We know that Adam lived to be 930 years old. We know that Adam and Eve were committed to fulfilling God's purpose for them, which was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So we have every reason to believe that they were a very productive family. So Cain marries his sister. We don't know how many sons and daughters Adam and Eve had. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote this: the number of Adam's children, as the old tradition says, was 33 sons and 23 daughters. Interesting to think about. 930 years. Maybe. We don't know. But there were a lot, probably. So Cain marries his sister. He has a child with her. He names his son Enoch. Cain also established a city and named the city after his son. Enoch has a son who has a son who has a son who has a son named Lamech. Now here we have generation after generation, the generations of Cain. And in those days, the generations overlapped a lot more than they do now because people lived a lot longer than they do now. So Cain would have had both direct and indirect influence on his great-great-great-grandson Lamech. And what we see in these generations is that as the population grew, sin grew right along with it and metastasized like a cancer. In verse 19, we are told that Lamech took two wives. This is the first instance of polygamy. God's design, God's divine intention from the very beginning was that one man would marry one woman and that marriage would be for life. If God had intended something different, he would have created something different. He would have given Adam not just one wife, but multiple wives, but that's not what God did. He said, here's your wife, she will be for you, and she will be one flesh. A union between man and woman. But Lamech says, no, I'm going to do it my own way. I've got a better idea. I'm going to have two wives. He had children from these wives, and these children became skilled professionals in the areas of animal husbandry, in the area of music, and in metallurgy. Civilization was growing and developing. Industries were developing. Guilds were being developed. Civilization was growing, but so was sin. Look at verses 23 and 24. Lamech says to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice. You wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech. It's kind of a song. It's kind of a poem here. For I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Lamech exults in his vengeance and violence. He has killed those who have merely wounded him. You bring a knife to the fight, and Lamech's bringing a gun. His response was disproportionate to the offense. This was not an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, life for life justice. Rather, Lamech's attitude is, you hurt me, and I'll kill you. And Lamech directly references his great-great-grandfather Cain. If Cain is going to be avenged seven times, ha, that ain't nothing. Where do you see my vengeance? I'm the baddest of the bad. I'm a natural-born killer. This is the first instance of gangster rap. You mess with me, and I'll destroy everyone you love. This is pride. This is hubris run amok. It is vengeance and violence completely out of control. Cain's chickens were now coming home to roost. The poor example Cain had set, a life of hardened, unrepentant sin, has been amplified and passed down through the generations. It was passed on and picked up by every succeeding generation and multiplied and amplified in the life of Lamech. So that Lamech is now outdoing Cain in his murderous vengeance. Exodus 25 says that God visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Sin gets passed down. You may think that your sin only affects you. Sin never just affects you. Sin always has a ripple effect. Sin results in greater harm than we can ever imagine. Sin is passed on from one generation to another through learned behavior, through observation, through bad example. So don't minimize your sin. Don't say, this is only my thing. By God's grace, fight sin. Kill it. Repent of it. Forsake it. Seek God's forgiveness for it. Both for your own sake and for the sake of all those you love. Do I understand that sin begets greater sin? Finally, am I worshiping the Lord through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ? Am I worshiping the Lord through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ? Verse 25, Adam and Eve have another son. Eve called him Seth and said, God has appointed me another offspring. I don't know why our versions don't translate it more literally there. God has appointed me another seed. Seed. Remember the promised seed of Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium, the first gospel, that there would come one from Eve, a seed from Eve that would destroy the works of the evil one, that would crush Satan's head? God has appointed me another seed in the place of Abel. Seth had a son named Enosh, and it was then that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. God is beginning to fulfill his promise. From the lineage of Seth would come indeed that promised seed, that Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would crush the head of Satan, who would overturn the works of the evil one, who would bring about redemption and forgiveness and eternal life through his own death, through laying down his own death, through his own murder on the cross. It was at this time that men began to call upon the name of the Lord in larger numbers and in more formal ways. They were looking to God in faith and forgiveness of sin and salvation, trusting in his promise as they understood it, as it had been revealed to them. Did Seth and Abel and Adam understand the gospel in the fullness that we do? No, but they had enough of God's promise to trust in him. And they did, by faith. And what a contrast between the lineage of Seth and the lineage of Cain. What a different outcome. What a different influence. What different results. And what made the difference? Faith in God and his promised seed versus rebellion, resentment, rage, anger, jealousy, vengeance, hatred. Cain lived a rebel. He died a rebel. Apart from God. God provides another seed. And through that seed, he will provide all the forgiveness that's ever needed for anyone who would ever turn and from their sin and trust in him. Am I worshiping the Lord today through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ? Or am I still a rebel at heart? This is the most important question you can answer today. Trust in Christ today and find forgiveness for your sins and eternal blessedness and joy at God's right hand. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for these sobering words, seeing the depth and nature of sin in all its ugliness. And we identify with it because we see it in our own lives. We see it in our own hearts. And we turn from that once again, Lord. We submit ourselves and we trust you. We trust in your promises. We trust in your ability to save. We are not looking at our own righteousness, for we have none on our own. But we give you thanks for the righteousness that comes to us by faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, be honored as we share around your table today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.